Well, if you have your Bibles, can you open them to Mark chapter 13? We'll read, and then we'll sing just before we study this text. But we'll read the passage first. Mark chapter 13, and we'll read from verse 28. Mark chapter 13, and reading from verse 28. Jesus said, "From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day, or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey, when he leaves his home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." If you open your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 13. I want to consider the last two paragraphs of this chapter. Two paragraphs that we read just a few moments ago. I can barely remember exactly what was said, but during the time that I lived in LA, there was probably about, two or three years after being there, all of a sudden around LA, these massive billboards started to appear just about everywhere. It was shocking how many of them went up. And all of them said, I can't remember the exact date, but it was May the 4th or May the 5th, maybe May the 15th, some date in May in 2015, it was going to be the end of the world. And it said, "Are you ready?" And they were everywhere, all over the city. And what happened was there was this man that had some prophetic vision and insight into the Bible and had been able to discern the exact day that Jesus was coming back. And he had gathered around him this massive group of supporters, and they had all thrown their money in because they were trying to wake up the dead society around them. And the only way you can do that is with billboards. And so they had plastered LA with these billboards. And of course, the date came. And the date passed. It was quite sad because the billboard stayed up long after the date had passed. And everything went quiet for about 6 months. And then, not even close to as many, but all of a sudden, a few billboards started to go up again. And it was the same design, exactly the same design, but instead they had put a correction on it. The date had slipped forward 7 months. They'd done their sums wrong, apparently. And they were interviewed in the paper, and they talked about it, and whatever calculation they were meant to have worked out, they'd slipped the number, and this was the new date. And of course, just like the last one, it came and went. Also, it was weird, because I'd heard stories about that, but I'd never actually seen it. And I got to live through at least two billboards of predictions about the end of the world. And the saddest part about it is that that was not an unusual thing. Time and time again, people have tried to make guesses. In fact, bold statements that they present as fact about when Jesus is coming back. And there was a group of men, some of them quite significant, in the early church who predicted that Jesus would come back in 500 AD, because they'd done some special calculations regarding the dimensions of the ark. There was a Spanish monk who, in the middle of a sermon, got a little overzealous and told everyone that on that very day in 793 AD that Jesus was going to return. And of course, it got everybody into a frenzy. It caused a real panic in the city, but nothing happened. The Pope at the time predicted that Jesus was going to return 1000 AD at the turn of the first millennium. And it never happened. There was one very sad minister of the gospel who in 1504 felt that his life, he was living in a tribulation, and so he calculated the millennium based on that. Good men who we know and even have a lot of respect for, like John Wesley, who's written many things that we sing and had a massive impact in evangelism around the country, made predictions. His was 1836, and it never happened. Isaac Newton, another hymn writer that we love, also made predictions. He had the gumption at least to predict 2000 AD, long after he had died, so he never had to face the embarrassment of getting it wrong. Lots of the cults have based their whole system of belief around making predictions about when Jesus is coming back. Christian preachers, radio stars, different people have all had their turn at making predictions, and it's not an uncommon thing. And yet Jesus' word is so clear. Jesus has warned us about this very thing, people trying to make predictions about when he is going to return. And he's told us how we are instead to prepare for and to live in light of his return. And it's that he is doing at the end here of Mark chapter 13. He's given one big long answer to the disciples. And he's in this long interaction with them, he's already predicted a number of things. He predicted the temple destruction in 70 AD at the beginning of chapter 13. He predicted the marks that would distinguish this age in between the his ascension and his coming to the end of times, the time that we live in. And he said this time would be marked by prevalent false teaching, that it would be marked by human and natural disasters. They shouldn't surprise us. They're part of the time. That it would be a time marked by persecution. And it would be a time also wonderfully marked by the spread and the effectiveness of the gospel. In verse 8, we're told that those four marks, they're actually birth pains, the beginnings of the birth movement. They're initial signs that will increase with intensity as we come more and more close to the dramatic event at the end. And then in verse 14, Jesus begins to unfold what this dramatic event is. He talks about a particular aggressor. The abomination of desolation is his nickname. And he'll catch the hearts and the minds of those who are opposed by God. And he'll lead them out in an all-out assault against the church. And it's this attack that he leads here will be quick. And it's certainly going to be aggressive. And even within the true church, while this is going on, at the same time, still false teachers will continue to come up. Even people claiming themselves to be Jesus Christ will rise. All verse 22 says, in order to lead you astray, if possible. But as hard as that tribulation will be, Jesus makes clear in this prophecy that the good shepherd will still care for his own and ultimately finish it all with his glorious return. Look at verse 26, where he's been building everything up. Verse 26, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. This is the great moment, the redemption and return of Jesus Christ and the church being brought to him, fully restored, fully secure, fully saved from this hard and difficult world. So now then, in these last two paragraphs, after unfolding this map of what is to come before his disciples, Jesus now focuses on how he wants us to respond to all that he has said. How should people respond to this unfolding map of events? And so he tells us, first of all, that God prepares his people for what is coming. We need to recognize here, God prepares his people for what is coming. Look at verse 28. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Now when Jesus speaks these words, he's sitting on the Mount of Olives, looking out towards the temple. Mount of Olives is covered in trees. And there's obviously a lot of olive trees, hence the name. But there's also, at exactly the same time, a lot of fig trees that grow there. Olive trees and fig trees grow everywhere in Israel. It's the perfect conditions for them to flourish. But here Jesus picks in particular the fig tree. The olive tree is an evergreen tree. It wouldn't be fit for this example. And so Jesus draws attention to the very common, everyday scene fig tree, a deciduous tree whose leaves fall off as winter approaches. And in the spring, new leaves start to grow and emerge on its branches, indicating that it is warming up and the summer is quickly approaching. The leaves appearing on the fig tree remind, or would naturally remind the disciples that the days are getting warmer. The summer is coming soon. So also Jesus says, when you see the devastating events unfold that he has described in verses 14 to 23, when you'll see the abomination of desolation, when you see this aggressive attack against the true church, when they see the rise of false Christs, at this period Jesus calls himself in verse 9 or 19, the tribulation. When you see this tribulation, you can know that very soon, just as the leaves appear on the tree that tells us that summer's coming, you can know from these signs that very soon Jesus will come back. Jesus, in other words, he hasn't left these he hasn't left this church in the dark. He's mapped the whole thing out. The tribulation that he has explained here, it's going to be brutal. But because he's explained it, it's not surprising. The rise of these false teachers and these false Christs from within the church, it's going to be a very discouraging thing. But it's not going to be an unexpected thing because he's told us. Here regarding the future, Jesus in detail, he prepares future generations for what is going to come. He leaves no surprises. He helps us know what to expect so that we can be ready and we can still trust in our God. It reminds us that nothing surprises him. It reminds us that no measure of human discouragement actually can thwart the plans of God. This is all happening according to his will and according to his pleasure. And in God's kindness, he wishes his people to know enough so that they are prepared for the trial. And God has done that very clearly at this point in his word, but he does that all the time. God tells us enough about what to expect in this world so that we aren't taken by surprise. We saw that earlier in the chapter when he talked to us about the marks of our particular age. When we see persecution in our world, aggressive persecution against Christians, we know that God has already told us that would take place. That's not a surprise. When we see false teachers come and push false doctrine upon the church, and we see many being tricked and deceived by it, we are concerned. And we're even hurt as we see people wonder. But we're not surprised. We're prepared. We're to have eyes open so that we can see. God here insists that he prepares his people for what is coming. Secondly, we see in this passage that that God not only prepares them, but he actually will sustain his people through what is coming. In all that will take place, God will sustain them. Look at verse 30. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And there's a lot of debate over the candidates here that Jesus means by this term, this generation, who that is referring to. And good and godly men disagree. Okay, that's important to recognize. But I think in the flow of Jesus' revelation and all that he is saying here, remember again, verses 5 to really verse 37 is just one long answer that Jesus gives. There's no breaks. There's no time to go away and think about it and come back again and we'll start at a new point. This is one long, unbroken answer that Jesus gives all the way from verse 5 through 37. And in the flow of that unfolding revelation that he gives, he has been talking about the generation that enters into this great tribulation. And he's talked about the hope that they have that it will come to an end and that for them Christ will return and gather them to himself. They are the ones that will be able to read the tribulation signs, those early shoots on the fig tree. They'll be able to read the tribulation signs of the time and know that Jesus soon will arrive. And the very real misery that they are experiencing will soon be over. And they'll be with him in his glory. It is to that generation, to this generation that enters the tribulation that Jesus talks about coming out the other side. The ones in context that he speaks about there in verse 30. Truly I say to you, this generation, this same generation, will not pass away until all these things take place. Here is a promise that we can understand, I think, when we try and imagine the plight that this tribulation generation will have to face. When we think of how difficult these circumstances that are explained in verse 14 are, how dark the picture is, how urgent Jesus appeals to them to run away are, we get a picture of just how difficult it is and what a wonderful thing that they have this promise to hold on to that it will not end. The world is going to be out to get them. False teachers in the church, according to verse 22, are going to try and lead them astray. Their life, really, as it's being described here, is held by a thread. And yet there in verse 30, Jesus says, it's held by a thread, but the thread will never break. The thread won't snap. It feels very precarious, but I promise you will not pass away. I promise you will come through. I promise you will make it to Christ's return. Indeed, verse 31 reinforces that. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. He's told us earlier in verse 24 and 25 that the sun, even if the sun darkens, even if the moon no longer gives light, even if stars are falling from the heaven, and even at that time when the powers of the heaven itself will be shaken, even in these never before seen, these scary signs of the times, God's word won't fail. Even in the face of all of that, that generation, this generation, they'll still make it to the end. So they are to have heart. God won't let them be crushed so they can stand confidently. God often does that. He knows what we can bear. And he knows sometimes we just can't bear it without a little assurance from our Heavenly Father. That's why I think he tells us so many wonderful truths in the Bible. He doesn't have to tell us them, but he tells us them because he knows we need that assurance to keep going. We're too full of fear otherwise. He tells people whose spouses have deserted them, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He tells the individual who feels weak and frail and that they can't go on that a smoldering wick he will never put out. He tells those who are filled with despair that even in the valley of the shadow of death, I am with you. My rod and staff will comfort you. See, he knows us. He knows what we're like. And here, in this particular circumstance, as he does for us so often in Scripture, he gives us words that sustain us through every trial. That's the way our God works. And that's what he's doing here. He's providing to that generation that's going to live through the most difficult of circumstances the words that will actually get them through with their faith intact. God prepares his people for what is coming. He sustains his people in what is coming. And then thirdly, God calls his people to be ready for his coming. God calls his people to be ready for his coming. In the last paragraph, Jesus tells us how to be ready for his return. And the first thing he tells us is that you need to accept that you don't know. You need to accept that you don't know when it's going to be. Look at verse 32. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. The Bible is very, very clear. Despite the massive catalogue of predictions that even godly people in the past have made, the Bible is clear. Nobody knows. Nobody with a fancy calculator. Nobody with an impressive chart. Nobody with a premonition knows. Nobody with the wildest of dreams can know when Jesus is going to return. Because God's word has told us that nobody knows. So many people have speculated in the past, and no doubt many more people will speculate in the future. But Jesus says nobody knows. No human on earth knows. In fact, Jesus says, no angel in heaven knows. And what's actually staggering here, and I think Jesus tells us it as an emphatic point, not even the Son. In other words, not even Jesus himself, as he sat there on the Mount of Olives, knew. He says, only the Father knows. Now, Jesus is fully God. He's omniscient. He knows all things. That's true. But when he came to earth in the incarnation, he took on a human form and he submitted himself to the Father in everything, even in his knowledge. And the Bible says, remember, as a little boy, he grew in wisdom and knowledge and in favor with God. And man, there it was, growth and progress in those particular areas. And yet here, even as he sat on the Mount of Olives, staring out at the temple, there were still certain aspects that he didn't have in his mind at that moment. Though he is the one who is omniscient, until he returned to his Father, until he was resurrected, he doesn't know the hour of his return. Once he moved into that resurrected state again, he was able to have his full omniscience there in mind. It's a profound statement here that even the Son doesn't know, but it's a profound statement with a very clear point. If Jesus didn't know while on earth the hour of his return, don't think you're ever going to know while on earth the hour of his return. In order for us to be ready for his return, we need to stop trying to guess at the time and accept, first of all, that we just can't know when exactly it is going to be. Secondly, if we're going to be ready, we need to be busy working for him. Readiness looks like busy people working for him. Look at verse 34. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves his home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Jesus begins to tell a story to show how we should prepare for his coming. And in this story, the owner of the home, he leaves for an unspecified length of time. And before he leaves, he brings his servants together, knowing each of them, and he gives them each different tasks, different things to do, different avenues of service for them to be with during his absence. And they were expected to work fervently, knowing that at any point he would be back. There was no time to put your feet up and speculate. Rather, you just put your head down and work and try and get as much done as you can before the master comes back. That's the picture he gives us. And it's a picture to show us that we too should recognize that we each have a task to do and should work hard in light of his coming. We had the new members come in this morning, and they made certain promises to us. One of the things they said was that they would endeavor to discover and exercise the gifts God has given for the edification and the strengthening of this church. That they would endeavor to try and discern what gifts God had given them, and then to utilize them for the sake of the church. That they would be active. We believe very clearly that God has gifted us each in different ways, but gifted us for the work of the church. The work here can move forward. And some people, he has gifted just that ability to encourage and to help and to draw alongside others. Some he's gifted with the ability to understand and to teach God's word. Some he's gifted with a particular discernment to try and help as we try and seek God's will. Some people are gifted prayer warriors that continually bring their brothers and sisters before his throne of grace. Some are very good at that intentional discipleship where they draw alongside another and help them to see how they can move forward in their walk with God. Some are passionate evangelists that go out and scatter the seed. Some are background servants that work quietly in the background, just making sure that the things are in place for the church to flourish and to continue to move forward. We're all so different, and God has wired us different on purpose for the sake of his church and for the sake of gospel progress. But he has called all of us to diligent service. In Jesus' picture here, he makes it so clear that he desires true believers to be active in the church. In light of his coming, in light of his return, he has work for us to do. Are you working and living in light of his return? If Christ returned tonight and he asked you how you spent the last week, would you be able to give an answer? Or would you just be embarrassed and not know what to say? To be ready, we need to accept that we just don't know when he's coming. And we need to be, in this meantime, busy working for him. And then lastly, we need to stay awake. We need to stay awake. Now, I don't mean you should never sleep. You would be a miserable lot if you never slept. But we should never lose sight of his return. Look at verse 35. Therefore, Jesus said, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Stay awake. Here, we're to be like doorkeepers. Their job was to keep watch. The doorkeeper was the guy at the door who kind of kept the lookout for the master's return to make sure everything was ready, everything was in place, that the lock could be opened and he could be brought in, that the fire could be lit and ready so that he would not be cold. He's keeping watch and he's ready at all times. And he's not to get distracted from that task. Always ready at all times. Here the picture is, especially at nighttime, a time when most of us want to switch off, when we want to close our eyes, when we want to lose attention. This particular doorkeeper, he was to be ready in the evening watch. That's between 6 and 9 p.m. He was to continue to be ready in the midnight watch. That's between 9 p.m. and midnight. He's to continue to be ready during the rooster crows. That's that slot, 12 p.m. through to 3 a.m. when the rooster would crow. And then he's to continue to be ready in morning. That's that time from 3 to 6 a.m. And while all that is going on, while the rest of the world sleeps, God's doorkeepers are to continue to look forward for his coming expectantly. There's no room for complacency at the end. Verse 37, and what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. God's people should be looking for and living in light of Christ's certain return. He is coming. And he will gather his people to himself. And he'll thank and he'll reward them for their faithful service. But his certain and sure return begs the question, are you ready for it at all? Sometimes I worry about the church, and it does become a real prayer burden for the people who gather in this place on Sunday nights. There are people who come here each week who certainly are faithful. We'd love to see you here. Certainly are friendly. We enjoy your company. And yet we worry you are completely unprepared for Christ's return. That if he was to come back tonight, you would not be ready to meet him. Ready to come to church and spend the evening with us, but not ready to meet him. The Bible says Jesus will return, and he'll return as a thief in the night. And that when he comes back, that then the time will be too late. Jesus has told us that we can be ready by recognizing our sin, recognizing our failures and our incapacity to remedy our own situation, and crying out to Jesus Christ, the Savior, who has died, who has made a way that sin can be forgiven. And we can ask him to forgive us. And we can have the assurance, because of who he is, that if we have put our trust in him, that when he returns, we belong to him. And as it says earlier in the passage, that he will send his angels to gather from all corners of the world his own and bring them to himself. Christ is coming back. We don't know when, but we know he is coming back. Tonight, are you prepared for his sure and certain return? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the glorious reality that our Savior is alive and he will return. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to live in light. Help us to avoid that dangerous speculation over the date. Help us instead to throw our energies into being busy with your kingdom work. And to be eager and to live in anticipation that our Savior will come back. And we do pray, Lord, for any who do not know him and at this moment are completely unprepared, we pray that tonight you would help them to see that his return is sure, that his return is certain, and that they must be ready. We pray, Lord, that you would help them to recognize their sin, to repent of it, and to put their trust in Jesus Christ while he may be found. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.